All right, brethren. Sorry I'm running late this morning. It's sleeting pretty heavy over in Pennington, and we got a lot of ice. Let's turn to Numbers 14. Now, you're familiar with the background of this passage. This is where the Lord led the children of Israel to the land of promise, and he allowed them to send the spies in, and they went in and spied it out, and they came back with an evil report. And it spread, their unbelief spread unbelief through the whole camp. And when it did, it began to cause everybody to murmur. They blamed everybody, including the Lord. They blamed everybody except themselves. And they were even ready to set captains over them and go back to Egypt. And when Joshua and Caleb tried to persuade them to believe the Lord, we read here in verse 10, it says, "But all the congregation," Numbers 14:10, "but all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord asked Moses some questions. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them?" Now, we'll look here at a few things we can learn in these questions about how God regards unbelief. And then we will spend the bulk of our time seeing how Moses is a picture of Christ, our intercessor. And then we'll look at a few applications. First, we see how God regards unbelief. Unbelief provokes the Lord. He says there in verse 11, "How long will this people provoke me?" That word, provoke, signifies how long will they reject me? How long will they reproach me? How long will they despise me? That's what unbelief is. Now, somebody might think, you know, I don't despise the Lord, I just don't believe the Lord. But there is no neutrality in unbelief. The Lord said this, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." So that's unbelief is provoking the Lord. Then look at this. He reduces all the murmuring and all the complaining to exactly what it is. Verse 11, he says, "And how long will it be ere they believe me?" They used the excuse that there were giants living in the land in those days, which there were. And they used the excuse that the cities were walled up to heaven. And they used the excuse that the land would eat us up, and on. But God takes all of those excuses, and he says, "No, that's not the problem. This is the problem. They don't believe me." That's it. They don't believe me. The way to behold God's glory is believe in the Lord. The Lord told Martha, "If you would believe, you will see the glory of the Lord." If you want to see God's mighty works, believe the Lord. It says of one place that the Lord did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You never see his mighty works without believing him. Unbelief's worse the more God has done for us. Look at verse 11. He said, "How long would it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I've showed among them?" Unbelief is worse when God has showed and done things before you. They had seen many great works, many great signs God had done, but not nearly as many miracles of God's grace as we have seen. We have the sign. Now, Isaiah said, "Behold, the Lord shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. That's the sign. Christ is the sign. And then we have the sign of the death that Christ accomplished. We have proof that God came in human flesh and accomplished the redemption of his people. The proof is he rose from the dead. He arose from the grave and ascended to the Father. He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And then we have the miracle of God's grace worked in the hearts of sinners. I'm standing right here before you today, and I'm a miracle of God's grace. If I can stand here and believe God, it ought to be proof to anybody that God can save to the uttermost. So we have many proofs of God's grace. He's done many, many things among us. So here's the question. How long will it be before you believe? How long will it be before you believe God? After all the signs that he showed among you. So let's answer that question. How long will it be? How long will it be before you believe God? It'll be until God comes in power and takes out that stony heart and puts a heart of flesh in place. Till he comes and he convicts you of sin, convincing you that your greatest sin is you don't believe God. This is the condemnation that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness more than light because their deeds are evil. Neither will they come to the light lest their deeds should be reproved. Till the Holy Spirit comes and convinces a man of righteousness because Christ has gone to the Father. He went to the Father because God received him, because God satisfied. Righteousness has been brought in. He has brought in everlasting righteousness for his people. A man will not believe until the Holy Spirit convinces him of judgment because the prince of this world has been cast out. God has bruised the head of the serpent. He has taken all his ammunition away because he's taken all the sin of his people away. It takes God coming and revealing this in the heart of a sinner. But now listen, that doesn't excuse anybody for not believing the Lord. It does take God's grace to work this work in the heart, but that doesn't excuse anybody for not believe in the Lord, casting all their care upon him. And what about us, believer? Aren't we still full of unbelief? We're still full of unbelief. We're just mixed with everything we do. How long will it be before we believe without any unbelief? Till we drop this body of death. As long as we're in this flesh, we'll have unbelief mixed with everything we do. So don't ever put any confidence in your flesh. Don't put any confidence in my flesh. Isaiah said, cease ye from man altogether. Believe on the Lord. All right, secondly, now let's spend some time here. Let's behold a type of Christ in Moses. And if God will bless this, this will be strength for our faith right here. First of all, notice how everything concerning grace and mercy flows through Moses. Look at verse 10. At the second part there in verse 10, it says, the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses. He spoke to Moses. Moses is a type of Christ the mediator here. The Lord spoke to Moses because Moses here is a picture of Christ our intercessor. Unbelievers were speaking disgracefully of Moses. They were speaking, murmuring against him, complaining against him, and the same way, unbelievers are speaking evil of Christ, murmuring against Christ, despising Christ, provoking Christ by not believing on him, and yet he's the only one by which you could come to the Father. He's the only one through which a man will come to the Father. The Lord will have no dealings with a sinner except through a mediator. That's the only way. Now listen to me. If you don't believe God, the only way you can come to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not have any dealings with a man outside of Christ. None whatsoever. Now look, God told Moses what he was going to do to these unbelievers. Now look what he said, verse 12. He said, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them and will make of thee a greater nation and a mightier than they. Now, you remember now, theirs was a covenant of works. God said, if you will, I will. If you do this, the Lord said, I'll do this. So theirs was a covenant of works. Well, they didn't do anything God told them. And so God said, I will disinherit them. But look what he said. I will make of thee, Moses, a greater nation and a mightier than they. But what did Moses do? Did Moses say, I'll take that, disinherit them, and give it all to me? No. Moses did what Christ did, Christ does. He made intercession to God. He made intercession to God. When we were enemies in our minds, when you and I who believe we were enemies in our minds, we hated God, we spoke evil of Christ, we murmured against him, Christ interceded for us just like Moses interceded for these rebels right here. That's what he interceded. The only reason we were not consumed when we were in our rebellion is because Christ stood as our surety and our advocate and interceded for us with the Holy Father. That's the only reason. That's the only reason that God didn't wrap the whole thing up when Adam sinned in the garden. Is he had provided a mediator. He had provided a substitute. He had provided a savior before there was ever a sinner in this world. Brethren, let's thank our Savior for that. And you know how we can thank him? By heeding his command. This is what he said. I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. When we don't know who the elect are. We don't have any idea who they are. Somebody may appear as our enemy and they may appear as God's enemy. But they might be an elect child of God. We don't know that. And so he says, pray for your enemies. All right, let's see, how does Christ intercede for his people? What does he plead before the Father? The first thing that he pleads is God's honor. He pleads God's honor. Look at verse 13. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it. Lord, if you destroy this people and you disinherit this people, the Egyptians shall hear it. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. Now that's what God's done for us, brethren. He's brought us up by his might from among this world. He separated us out by divine election. He separated us out by his blood. He separated us out by his Holy Spirit. And he has brought us out with a mighty hand. Separated us out from this world. Verse 14, he says, and they, the Egyptians, will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. You know what Christ prays? He prays, Father, give not the Egyptians cause to speak evil of you to the enemies that are surrounding my people. That's what Moses was saying here. They were in Canaan. They were right there at the edge of Canaan. And he's saying, these Egyptians will spread this to our enemies that are surrounding us now. And they'll overcome us. And Christ prays the Father, don't allow the enemies surrounding my people to overtake them. Don't let them hear this. Look at this. For they have heard that thou, Lord, are among this people. And brethren, our God and Savior is among us. Now look at this. That thou, Lord, art seen face to face. We see him like in a mirror. We see him through faith, and we see his glory in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do see him. We see him by faith. And that, he says, and they'll hear that the cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Christ has promised. He's promised he'll be with us always. And he goes before us, and he leads his people, and he guides his people. And so Christ prays the glory of the Father, the honor of him, his name, the honor of the Father, to keep us separated, to keep us from this world, sparing those who, and this is something he does too now, he spares even those who are not his. He spares even those who are not his to protect his people. Look at this now. Verse 15. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man. If you kill them all at once. That's what he said. If you just wipe them out. Now we're going to say something about that at the end. I want you to just remember that for now. But look. Then the nations which have heard the fame of thee, they've heard the fame of you, God, they're going to speak. And they're going to say, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And so the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for his people, saying, for your name, Father, for the honor, for your honor, don't let this people fall away. Keep this people. Don't let their enemies come upon them. Then notice this. Christ also pleads the power of God's glory. Look at verse 17. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great. Let the power of my Lord be great. You know the glory of God is the great power of God? That's what he's talking about here. I'm going to show you that. The power, the great glory, the glory of God is the great power of God. This is that glory that God showed Moses whenever he put him in the cleft of the rock. And that's a type, that's a picture, because the place where you see this glory, this great glory of God, is in Christ the Rock. And in fact, Christ the Rock is this great glory and he is this great power. Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Now notice the glory that he pleads. Look at verse 18. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. This is what he showed him when he was in the rock, remember? He also pleads this, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Now be sure to get this. When our great substitute pleads this for his people, he doesn't have to say a word. He can plead this for his people and intercede with the Father on our behalf just by being in God's presence, by the nail prints in his hands, by the hole in his side. Because it's by the finished work of Christ at Calvary, and it's only in Christ that God can do these two things. Look what he said. He said, be long-suffering, be of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and at the same time, by no means clearing the guilty. Only in Christ do these two things meet. That's the only place they meet. And so Christ can pray this and say, for my sake do this, because he's that glory. It's because Christ bore the sin of his people in the room instead of his people. God poured out justice on Christ till it was satisfied. He by no means cleared the guilty. Even when the sin of his people was found on his own son who did no sin himself, God did not clear him. God poured out justice on him until that justice was satisfied. And now Christ can point to those wounds and he can plead this. Verse 19, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And because God, in human flesh, because Christ satisfied justice, because he did that himself, justice can say, now come, great mercy, let's go and show mercy to this people. And mercy can wrap his arms around justice and say, you come with me, justice, because you prove that this mercy is just. They're friends. The justice and mercy of God are friends. The scriptures put it like this. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That's because of what Christ did. Now, look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. First John chapter 1 and verse 9. This is why we read right here. Look and hold your place here. We're going to come back here a little bit more. First John 1, 9. This is why we read this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's because of what Christ accomplished. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. It's because, at the second part there, it's because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. He is the mercy seat. He's the atonement. He's the propitiation for our sins. Okay, go back. Keep your place there at 1 John. Look back here at Numbers again. There's something here that he pleads that I almost missed. I almost read right over this. But look at this. This is something else Christ pleads before the Father. He pleads God's Word. Look at verse 17. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken. According as thou hast spoken. When Moses beheld God's glory, God put him in that rock, and it was God who declared his glory to Moses. God declared his glory to Moses. And so Moses pleads the very word of God himself. He said, do this as you have spoken. Whenever a believer is born of God, it is God himself who speaks through the Holy Spirit into that new heart, and he commands the light to shine out of darkness, and he shows us the glory of God, the glory of God, how God can be just and merciful. He shows us that glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. And he says to us now, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who's going to condemn? It's Christ that died, that's risen again, that's at the right hand of the Father, that ever lives to make intercession for us. And that's how the Holy Spirit convinces us in our heart. Our sin really is put away. God really has reconciled us to himself by his Son, and he's satisfied, and he makes us to be willing in the day of his power. And so, for the honor of that word, for the glory of that word, for the honor of God's truth, our advocate with the Father intercedes with the Father, and he says, pardon them according as thou hast spoken, according as you have spoken your word into their heart. Brethren, we see now, do you see this? You see that all these things that we once held in contempt, when we were dead in sins, these things that we sat and heard the gospel preached and we didn't care a thing in the world about it, we were there for some vain reason that had nothing to do with the gospel, and we wanted to be out of there as quick as we could get out of there. And we tried not to listen, and all these things we held in contempt. But now, all of these very things work for our good. Through Christ our intercessor, the honor of God, the power of God's glory, and the word of God. And you know how it's all upheld? You know how it's all made effectual in our heart and how it's all presented to the Father by Christ our intercessor? It's all in him. Now let me show you one last thing. Christ pleads past mercies too. Look at verse 19. Verse 19. He says, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. He said, you've forgiven them from Egypt even until now. So do it again. Now, in our court of law, if you were to be brought before a judge, this argument would go against you. It wouldn't go for you. If you came in there and you told, and you had a lawyer that went in and stood before the judge and said, you know, you've forgiven him now 1,000 times. Forgive him again. The judge would say, we call that a repeat offender. But God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He delighteth in mercy. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not, and therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Fathers, have you ever said this? Have you ever told your child, be honest with me, and the chastening won't be nearly as severe? Be honest with me. Well, listen to what God says. If, back there in 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins, if we confess our sins, that's what Moses was doing. He's saying, they're guilty. They need to be forgiven. And Christ is pleading with the Father, and he's saying, they're guilty. They need to be forgiven. They've done wrong. They have sinned. And we come and we say, he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we say we have not sinned. Mothers and fathers, what happens when children say, oh, I didn't do it? And you know they did. He says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word's not in us. where there is no grace in the heart, simply because God delays judgment, simply because he's not pouring out his judgment right now, it does nothing in the sinner's heart. He just goes on with a hard heart, rebelling against God and kicking up his heels, and it doesn't, because he, just because God didn't pour out judgment on you today, that's God giving you one more day. But man, that won't faze a man. But where God's grace is working, and a man's been forgiven repeatedly, and knows that God continues to forgive him when he deserves nothing, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. It causes a man not to want to sin. It causes him want to serve God. It causes him want to serve God more honorably. The forgiveness of God does that. Now, let me show you one brief thing here. I'm going to end with this. Now, I pointed out that Moses' plea was not for God not to destroy this people. That's not what Moses was praying for. He wasn't praying for God not to destroy him. He was praying that God had already said he was going to destroy him. He said, I'm going to smite this people, and I'm going to disinherit this people. God had already determined that's what he would do. Moses wasn't praying for him not to do that. Moses was praying for him not to do it all at one time, not to wipe him off the map at one time. Now, he said, verse 15, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man. That's what he was praying for. Now, you see, Moses' intercession was to spare this people from being wiped out all at once. Now, it was so, this was the reason, it was so that the enemies would not come upon the believers among them. That was what he was praying, that the enemies wouldn't hear about it and come upon the true believers that were among them. Now, in that right there, Moses was really praying for the good of God's true people among them. He was praying for Joshua and Caleb. Now, understand what I'm saying. We don't know who the Lord's people are. So he tells us, pray for your enemies. We don't know who the elect are. We can't tell the wheat from the chaff. But following Moses as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes intercession for his people, this is what the Lord said. He knows who his are. And the Lord said in John 17:9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. That's who God. That's who Christ intercedes for his people, for his elect. So when you see good appear to happen to a wicked man, look like everything's going well for him, like it did with these folks. These folks sinned and rebelled and carried on. Didn't look like anything happened to them. But when you see that happen, or when God spares an entire nation for a people, it's because God is providing for his people in their midst. And that's what God did here for Joshua and Caleb, for two people. Look at this, verse 20. We're talking about, I don't know how many people here. We're talking about hundreds of thousands or millions, I don't know. Look here, verse 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. It was a temporary pardon. It means he wasn't going to do it right then. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. See, Moses' intercession didn't fail. Moses wasn't praying that did not happen. He wasn't praying. He was fine with that. And Christ is not praying that doesn't happen to those that rebel against him either. But here's what he's praying for. God said, but my servant Caleb, and Joshua was included, because he had another spirit with him, the spirit of God, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now look at Hebrews 4, and I'm going to just read something to you. Hebrews 4. Sinner, God may be passing over your sin for now, just for now, without pouring out immediate judgment on you. But don't imagine that's the grace of God. Don't imagine, you know, people going around saying, oh, I've been blessed. I've been blessed because I just got a, you know, a big fortune come my way or something like that. That don't necessarily mean that at all. Seek Christ for mercy while he may be found. Seek him now while he may be found. Look here. And that's true for us too who believe. Look here, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, did I say Hebrews 4? I mean Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. What God said they did to him? They provoked me, he said. As in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. He's talking about what we're looking at. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and I said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And it is deceitful. For we're made partakers of Christ. This is proof of it right here. This doesn't make us partakers of Christ. This is proof of it. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Look at verse 10. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Believer, believe God and hold on to Christ and don't let go of Christ. And sinner, you believe on him too. Lay hold of him today. Don't harden your heart. That provokes God. And God says he made those folks wander in that wilderness till they died. And then he delivered them, delivered their children into the promised land. Believe God. Believe him. Amen.